Text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. Beloved congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, in our text in Psalm 102, the Holy Spirit is speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work among sinful men, women, and children. Our text points to the days of the gospel of Christ. Zion is the church of God. In verses 13, the Lord prophesies, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. That is, the Lord will arise and have mercy upon his church for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nation shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. This is describing the time that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, will come to this earth and make known his glory in saving the lost and in gathering his sheep, not just from among the Jews, the church that was in the wilderness that drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, which was Christ, but also among the Gentiles or among the many nations of the world. Our text is speaking about the glorious work that God does through his Son, by his Spirit, and by his Word, as he gathers his people throughout all the earth in the days of the gospel, through the preaching of his Word. Our text then is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who builds his one true church to the glory of God the Father, and to the salvation of those who are lost and enslaved. Our text this evening is one of several in the Old Testament that show us the Lord Jesus Christ and the great work of redemption he will accomplish for the people he loves, whom the Father has given to him, because the Father loves them also. The Lord Jesus preaches the gospel to the poor. He heals the broken in heart. He sets those who are in prison free. He opens the doors of the prison so that those who are bound and enslaved for years are brought out into the liberty of knowing and serving the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He opens the eyes of the blind. He opens the ears of the deaf. He makes the lame to walk. He casts out the demons. And he comforts those who mourn. He turns their tragedy into beauty and blessing. He turns their sorrow into praise, thanksgiving, and worship of him. First, this evening, who is the prisoner that the Lord speaks of here in our text? The Lord looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven. The Lord viewed the earth. The Lord viewed the earth from his holy place in heaven. He viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. The Hebrew text of verse 20 reads, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release the sons or the children of death. The prisoner in our text is a sinner. It is a sinner who is totally depraved in every part of his nature and being. He is a sinner who is doomed to everlasting death and destruction. He is a sinner on death row. He is a sinner who by nature is dead in his trespasses and sins. Perhaps you were favored to have been born to Christian parents. What a blessing to have a godly father and a godly mother or even just one godly parent. Grace does not run in the bloodline. Although you were born to godly parents, you are by nature born a child of Adam. All people are children of Adam. We have all sinned in Adam. We have received from Adam a fallen nature. And here in this text, the Lord is speaking about all of us here on this earth. By nature, we are all the children of wrath. By nature, we are all appointed to death. We are the children of death. That is what we are by nature. What does God say to Adam in the Garden of Eden concerning any disobedience at all? We read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Adam, if you disobey, dying, you will die. When Adam disobeyed God, there were the seeds of physical death. And immediately there is spiritual death, that separation and that alienation from God. There is an immediate breach between God and man. God comes into the garden as he is accustomed to do, to talk to Adam and to commune with man. And Adam foolishly tried to hide himself from the Lord God in the midst of the trees of the garden. There is no hiding from God. God is omnipresent. He is in every place at once. He is omniscient. He knows all things. But that is what the sinner does. He tries to hide himself from God. We are all dead in trespasses and sins. That is the condition in which we are all born. And we are born in that sad state. We are born alienated from God, enemies of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." It is impossible. It is born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Lord Jesus says. And Romans chapter 8, verse 8 concludes, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." They're not able to please God. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We can recite these words of Holy Scripture quite easily. But how awful it is when we feel what these words are saying and describing. And this is the person or the character mentioned here in our text. He is a prisoner. He is groaning. He has an awareness of what he is. The majority of people have no awareness of what they are. They are truly dead in trespasses and sins. The amazing thing is that when God begins to deal with us, we become aware of what we are by nature. And this is the man that the Lord describes here in verse 20. "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days." This is what God does when he begins to deal with us. When we reflect on the ways of the Lord. When the Spirit of God enlightens our minds and opens our hearts. He weakens our strength in the way. He afflicts our strength in the way. He arrests us. And he makes us to feel something of what we really are. He teaches us. We have to learn the lesson. we're withered like grass, the Bible says. And this reminds us of the language of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, where the Holy Spirit of God speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 8, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The grass withers, the flower fades and falls off. Why? Because the breath of the Lord blows on it. When the Lord comes and deals with us, the grass withers and the flower fades. John the Baptist is a harbinger. His ministry comes before the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepares the way for the Lord Jesus. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And he is preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the forerunner of Christ himself. He must come, in a sense, and minister to us. This is the experience of the man whom we read about in our text in Psalm 102, verse 20, this prisoner. He confesses that his heart is smitten and withered like grass. "My days are like a shadow that declines, and I'm withered like grass." He feels what he is. He feels himself to be utterly and completely undone before God. And what is God's purpose? God has a purpose in this. God's purpose is to save those whom he convinces of their sins. This is what God will do. In Psalm 79:11, the Lord says almost the same thing as here in our text. Psalm 79, verse 11, "Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die," or "preserve those who are sons of death." Oh, the groaning of that prisoner, that poor person who feels so shut up. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." You are languishing in prison, but God has a gracious end in view. And the end of the thing is better than the beginning of it. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33. There the Lord says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men." The Lord does not afflict willingly. He does not afflict from the heart nor grieve the children of men. He has a gracious end in view. In fact, Jeremiah goes on there in Lamentations chapter 3 to say, "To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause." The Lord does not approve. That is not God's end and God's purpose. He has a gracious end in view. We see something of the paradox of the ways in which the Lord deals with his people. Sometimes he comes to us and he crosses us, and we cannot understand it. He seems to go contrary to us. Oh, but he's a gracious God. He's a good God. Time and again, we have these difficult experiences of the people of God recorded for us in the scriptures. There are so many different people that we could think of. Think of Moses, that meek man. What does he say in his prayer? He says in Psalm 90, verse 3, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" He feels that. God turned him to utter destruction, the end of himself. That's what God brings a sinner to. That's the prison that you see. He cannot free himself. He cannot release himself. That was the case with Moses. And so Moses cast himself upon the mercy of the Lord. David experienced a similar thing. God is sovereign and deals with each of us individually. We all have our own experience. We all have our own testimony of God and of his dealings with us. If we know anything of God's salvation, then we know God's dealing with us. There are certain principles that we see time and time again in the experiences of the godly. Moses speaks of being turned to destruction. The Lord says in Psalm 142, verse 7, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." He wants to praise God. He wants to worship God, and yet he feels so shut up in prison. What is Psalm 142 describing? It is describing what the sinner is. That is the realization we come to. We feel what we really are. It's not nice to feel what we really are when God causes us to see ourselves in some measure as he sees us. Bring my soul out of prison. We find this same thing in Psalm 88, verse 8. And there we read in scripture, "You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" I'm shut up, and I cannot come forth. The poor man is always shut up. He's shut into what he is. He wants to be out. He wants to be at liberty. He wants to be free. I'm shut up, and I cannot get out. A sinner is a prisoner of hope. There's hope for that man. He cannot release himself. He's shut up now to the sovereign grace of God. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 23, "Before saving faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith that would afterward be revealed." We do not have all the same depth of experience in the conviction of our sin. Some have a greater experience of the conviction of sin. John Bunyan describes his conviction of sin in his autobiography, "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." The Lord gave him great gifts. But Bunyan had a remarkable ministry to exercise. And so the Lord dealt with him in a remarkable way. We do not all have the same debts. But we have to know something of what we are by nature. Paul knew that. The commandment of God, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, he says. Oh, the commandment is good. It is just. It is holy. There's nothing wrong with the commandment of God, he writes. Oh, but the commandment points out the sin of people. The problem is with the sinner. That is the ministration of the law. Is enough to shut the mouth of men, to make them see they have nothing to plead before God but guilty, and the law condemns them. God has to deal with us in this way. We have to know something of what we read here in the Holy Word of God, of the experiences of these men. Why are these things written in the Scriptures? I trust we can say they are written for our learning. They are written in order that we, through patience, the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Oh, could I but believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, the prisoner. This is the sinner that we read of here in this psalm. The Lord looked down from the height of his sanctuary, his holy place. He, from heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release the children of death. Oh, what a God it is that we have to deal with. This is the purpose for which he looks down and views the earth. He is looking for sinners who are groaning in prison and appointed to death, held by death. Second, look at the prayer of this prisoner. His prayer is described as groaning. He cannot even put his prayer into words. Psalm 79 is similar. There the Lord says, let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. The prisoner is shut in. He's not free. He's not at liberty. Imagine this poor man. What does he do all day long? He sighs. He groans. He bewails his miserable and forlorn condition. That is how God deals with his people. We think of the experience of the children of Israel when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. God makes provision to release them from death and from misery and from groaning through the birth of Moses. We read in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus how he brings his children to that situation where they really have to pray. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. They were in bondage. They sighed. They cried. They groaned. And God hears all this. God knew them. God knew all about them. And God remembered his covenant with them. In Psalm 102, the prisoner is groaning about his captivity to sin and all its miseries. The prisoner is groaning about the oppression of Satan and of death. These things are written for us today. These things are written for our learning. They're written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. What is the subject or the content of this prisoner's prayer? He cries out for God. He cries out for God to have mercy. He cries out for relief. He cries out for redemption and deliverance. He cries out for release from death and from prison. He cries out for release from the power of sin and the power of Satan and the power of death that is holding him. He cries out for salvation. The Lord hears our cries and our groanings. Our God and our Creator is so good, and He's so gracious to us. He makes every provision for us. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities and makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thank God there is such a ministry to us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the exalted Christ. The prisoner groans and sighs because he wants to be released from prison. He wants to be free from all that he is as a sinner. Where will he find that blessed release? The Lord Jesus says in John 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We come to hear the truth of God's word when we come to worship God each Lord's Day. We come to hear that blessed truth of the gospel of the grace of God. We come to hear Christ. That is what brings liberty into our souls. Nothing of ourselves can bring liberty to our soul. It is all the goodness and the grace of our gracious God. It is all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets us free. He sets the prisoner free. He sets the sinner free from the bondage of his sin. The Lord Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through Him. That is the subject matter of the prayer of the prisoner. What is the object of the prisoner's prayer? He cries out to the Lord. The object is the great God of the covenant of grace for sinners. He addresses the Lord. He addresses the great I am who I am. He addresses the gracious and faithful covenant God. What a God this is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His years have no end. He is the unchanging God. He is the I am who has life in and of himself. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It is not that we are to look to our prayers. We do not look to anything of ourselves. We do not look to anything from ourselves or in ourselves. We do not look to our prayers. No, we look to the God who has given us prayer and who answers our prayers. We must look to Him. We must look to Christ. The Lord commands in Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." What do we see here? God hears. Verse 19, He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear. He hears us. It says to hear the groaning of the prisoner. He hears all our words, but more than that, He hears our groans and our sighs. He hears our sighs and understands them and interprets them. He has given the Holy Spirit Himself to help us. Oh, He is able to interpret everything that we say, even when we come to Him with poor prayers. What is the answer to the prisoner's prayer? What does God do as He hears our words and our sighs and our cries and our groans? He remembers His own words. What are God's words? He has said that men are always to pray and not to grow weary. Men are always to pray without ceasing. He says that we are to turn unto Him and cry out to the Lord in our need. And He has given us the ordinance of prayer, and He will own prayer, and He will honor prayer. That is His word. He has magnified His word above all His name. God is always true to His own word. He remembers His word. He has not only given His word, His promise, but He has confirmed it by an oath. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, that when He had sworn to Abraham, when He made a promise to Abraham, because He could swear by no one greater, He swore by Himself. He has magnified His word above His name. If His word fails, He fails. And He is God no more. He hears. What do we read at the end of the prophet Micah? In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which You have sworn to our fathers from days of old. O God hears our words. He hears our broken sentences. And He remembers His own covenant. And He is faithful and true to His word. He not only hears, but He sees. He looks down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord sees the earth. In other words, He fixes His eyes upon us. Oh, those eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those eyes that are all seeing. Those flames of fire. He sees into the very depths of our souls. He sees us. We are reminded here of His sovereignty. He looks down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven He views the earth. Heaven is His throne, and the earth is His footstool, the Bible says. Or Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. It is the sovereignty of God. Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed or counted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay His hand or say to Him, what are you doing? Oh, that proud king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had overrun Jerusalem and had taken the people of God into exile and destroyed the temple of the Lord. He has to make that great confession there in Daniel chapter 4. He has to acknowledge the God of the Hebrews, the Lord God, as the only living and true God who always does according to His own sovereign will. Oh, from that blessed vantage point of heaven, God sees it all. He regards the prayer of the destitute, the prayer of the prisoner, and He does not despise their cries. This God who is sovereign, whose sovereignty is absolute, sees the poor, destitute sinner, and God regards the prayer of that man, that woman, that child. He does not despise prayer. You tell me your prayers are such poor prayers. God regards these broken sentences time and time and time again, and He hears and He answers. He hears and He sees and He acts. How does God act? He acts in mercy. He arises and has mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. He acts in mercy. He's such a merciful God. In Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord passes by Moses and Moses is granted that remarkable sight of the back parts of God, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord, merciful and gracious. That is the name of the Lord. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. There is that blessed purpose when the Lord comes and makes himself known to his people. We've heard it here in our text, Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. Here's the purpose, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. Ah, but ultimately this is the blessed act. To loose those who are children of death, to set free those who are appointed to die. He is the one who sets them free. He looses them. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to vanquish sin. He came to vanquish Satan. Satan is that great giant who will shut us in. He is vanquished. He is a defeated foe. You see what the Lord has done? If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, that we might know him. He is the ultimate object of the prayer of the prisoner. The answer to the prayer of the prisoner is eternal salvation, eternal redemption from sin and Satan and death. The covenant God, the Lord, Jehovah, I am who I am, answers our cries in his great grace. Oh, I pray that you will find comfort in this blessed God who deals with us not according to our sins, but deals with us according to his great mercies. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, that you have not punished us as our sins deserve. You have not destroyed us because we are your enemies by nature. But Father, you have looked down from the height of your holy place in heaven. And from heaven itself, you look upon the earth in order that you might hear the cry of that one who is imprisoned, who is shut up, and unable to get free, who has no peace and no rest because of his sin, and because you have begun to show him his sin, to convict him of his sin, to show him how you see him from your holiness and your holy place in heaven. And Father, you look down upon the earth to hear the cry of the prisoner, to hear the cry and the groan of the weak, the one that is shut up, the one that has no hope except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do you hear their cry, but you answer in grace according to your own covenant promise, according to your own sovereign purpose, according to your own mercy, for which the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross, to release those who are appointed to death, to release those who are the children of death, to make them the children of God, to make them the children of life, that they might declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Father, may we know that you hear our cries, that you are a great and gracious God and Father, and that you have conquered sin, you have conquered Satan, you have conquered death. You have set us free in Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that there are still those who are in prison, who are in bondage, who are under the power of Satan, of sin, and of death. Lord, may they, by mercy, as they hear that Christ has come to set the prisoner free, be drawn unto him and be released from that hopeless despair of everlasting death. Lord, grant this great mercy and grace only for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.